We're going to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 today. It's good to see everyone here this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, let's start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves be comforted by God. For the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering which we also suffered. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, most of the times when I read a book, you learn in grade 3 that when you read a book, you read the first chapter and the last chapter. Then usually you can skip all the answers. You get the answers in the first chapter and the last chapter. And so when you read Scripture, it seems like with me, with all the greetings, my mind usually skips the first chapter, or the first parts of the chapter, rather than focusing on that chapter. You know, you learn it in grade 3 English. Read the first chapter really carefully. Read the last chapter really carefully. And that gives you some of the answers for the reasoning for the book. Well, in Scripture, it's very similar. That there's a reason for the first chapter. Because it'll give you a hint about what he's about to talk to you in the next few chapters. So here he says, basically, us apostles, us leaders, as we're going through the sufferings of Christ, it is for your good, because then we have comfort for you. What kind of comfort is that when you go through hard time? What's the best comfort to know when you're going through hard time? That you're going through it. You know, they have an old preaching that when Scripture says it came to pass, you know, that, you know, some preachers preach it good. They say, that means it came to pass, not to stay. And so when you're going through a difficult time, whatever it is, there's comfort to know that you don't have to stay there. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, we've been through many hard times because the enemy's come to attack us. And in these sufferings, they're also for your comfort. So when you go through the same type of hard times, it's to comfort you that what? That you can get through it. Amen? That it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. It doesn't have to stay. You don't have to allow it to stay. You don't have to live in that place. But this is not a very good church growth message that he starts off with. Very bad first service. You know, all the hard times you see me going through, you're probably going to go through them too, he says. You know, but I can comfort you that just like I made it through, you can make it through. Like, I think I like that other church where the devil leaves them alone. And our hope, verse 7, for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you'll be partakers of the comfort or consolation. How many know that it's good? It's good. Look up to God right now. Well, don't look up to God, because he's not just in heaven. Close your eyes. He's right in front of you specifically, and say, thank you, God. Go ahead and say that. Say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. That you're not just my leader, you're my comforter. That I will make it through whatever is coming against me. For we do not know, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now, this is a very important part of what he's trying to say, verse 9. For we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. That we should not trust in ourselves, keep that in mind, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in who? God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So here he says, even at the place where we felt that we were going to die, that there's places the enemy will try to take you if you're going to pursue the call of God, where you're going to feel abandoned and alone. And he says something really powerful, verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but we should, but in God who raises the dead. So here's a statement of faith. Yes, it feels like I'm going to die. It feels like it's all going to end. God has left me. I feel all alone and abandoned. So what's his statement? But even if I die, God will even raise the dead. So even if I die, I'm not giving up. This is a man of faith. This is a statement of faith. I don't care what it looks like. Even if I die, he'll raise me up. I ain't quitting, even if the devil thinks he can kill me. The one thing he can't do is make me stop moving forward. Let's look at verse 12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. So here's another important verse. Not with fleshly wisdom. So he tells us two statements in verse 9 and verse 12. Verse 9, that we did not trust in ourselves. And then he says in verse 12, not in fleshly wisdom. Are you with me so far? For we are not writing any other thing to you than what you read or understand. Now I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, chapter 1, 2 Corinthians. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? There's that word flesh again. So, did I plan it lightly, or did I plan it according to the flesh? So I want us to see something here. He talks about not listening to fleshly wisdom, not looking to ourselves for answers, not listening to fleshly wisdom, and in making a decision, did I do it out of the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvius, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us a spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that you spare you to come no more to Corinth. Not that I have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Now, verse 23, I'm talking out of the New King James here. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. In other words, he's saying the reason I chose not to come was because God told me not to come. My heart wanted to come to help you, but God told me if I come, it's going to cause more distress to you because you're not ready for me, is kind of what he's saying. Hold this thought. Now, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Now, hold those thoughts, and then let's take a look at heaven. There's a man up in Canada one day who, I believe it was Canada, because there's lots of snow. He was out shoveling his driveway. Now, you Southerners don't know what that means. That sounds odd to you. But anyone who raised in the north, every young man knows you can make $5-$10 pretty quick shoveling driveways, which is you go over when it snows, you go around the neighborhood and say, I'll shovel the snow off of your driveway for $5, $10, and the sidewalk, so that it doesn't become ice. And so you make good money during the winter doing that as a young man. And so there was an older guy out shoveling his driveway and had a heart attack right there because the snow was heavy, died right there in his driveway. Praise the Lord that there was two paramedics walking down the sidewalk right there, right when he died. In his eyes, what he saw was, 1 minute I was shoveling the snow, the next moment I was in heaven, standing in heaven. Just like that. Now, let me ask you a question. Here's a man, had a bad heart, shoveling the snow. Let's pretend we know this man, because this can be any man. He's saved, we know that. He got up, said the salvation prayer somewhere in his life. So we know he's born again. Because how do you know it? Because he was in heaven. So if you're not saved, you don't go to heaven. So if you're here and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Or you don't go to heaven. You can go to that fiery place for eternity. So here he was. Let's say we know this guy. Let's say he just got saved a week before. Up to that point, maybe he was a mean man. How many know that meanness doesn't leave you the moment you're saved? Maybe he was some of you like, oh yeah, amen. Yeah. Orneriness, jealousy, envies. How many of some of these attributes don't disappear the moment you're saved? Now we know that the power of salvation means that we don't have to accept that as who we are anymore. But there's still a little fight sometimes when you don't get your way, when someone cuts you off in the driveway, when your wife doesn't do what you tell her to do, when you tell her to do it, when the vegetables are not cooked right, and how many know that sometimes little things rise up inside of you that come out? So let's say this man is still a little bit of, we'll call him a jerk, but he's a saved jerk. And what's the saying, Gary? Better to be a creep that prays than a creep that doesn't pray. Let's say he's a creepy jerk. Now, he's out shoveling the driveway, probably went to a good old Baptist church, got saved. Thank God for a Baptist church because they preach the most important message, get saved. So here he is shoveling the driveway, has a heart attack. Now he's in heaven, instantly in heaven. Now, here's a very simple question for you. Is he still a creepy jerk in heaven? Is he jealous that he doesn't have as big as a mansion as the guy next to him? Is he envious? Is he angry because the angel cut him off and didn't say hi to him right away? Why not? Why is he now in heaven and there's peace and joy and no sorrow, no tears, no anger? Why is this man allowed to not have to fight for those things? What's the reason? It's very simple. Because there on this earth, on the driveway, in front of two paramedics, is his natural body. The Bible calls it the flesh, natural. The body is laying there on the earth. So that gives you a hint that every source of jealousy, envy, strife, anger, nitpickiness, whatever I can say, there's a million of them. As they look at, we talk about the flesh, the body. You look at it, an iceberg, and there's the top 10%. Actually, it's 90.17% of the icebergs is above the water, where the rest 90-some percent is below the water. And so it's the below the water that you go watch out for. We know about the top 10%, drinking, smoking, chewing. But do you know that your flesh is much deeper than that? And just like an iceberg, you can see the top 10%, but there's so much more of your body. Well, see, the reason I'm talking about this is because when we look at the body, many of us look at the body just as this skin. We don't realize the whole makeup of this natural man. So this man's in heaven, his body's on earth. Now, they begin to work on his heart, those paramedics, but if we were to open up his skull at that moment, how many know there was a brain inside of that, a natural brain? So are you brainless in heaven? Do you have no, like, who am I, where am I? What am I doing here? So I'm just talking practical thoughts here. So do you have some type of form of a brain in heaven? So we know from past teaching that we have a spiritual brain and a natural brain. That Adam was created, not like the animals, he was created in the image of God. He was created to operate in two worlds at one time. He could look at God, speak to God, and look at the animals and pet the animals at the exact same time. In fact, it indicates that he lived more out of his spiritual eyes and spiritual mind than he did out of the natural eyes. That at the time before he fell, the natural man allowed him access to this world, earthly world, while he lived in the spiritual realm. But after he sinned, it switched. So man was created, the seed of all mankind was created to live in both worlds at the same time. They were in total unity, the natural man in the spiritual body. The natural body and the spiritual body were, I call them conjoined twins. They're joined at the mind, the will, and the emotions. And they're joined cell for cell, that perfect unity. So as for those who can see me today, when we worship God and I lift up my hands, in the natural, only one hand at this moment can go up. But in the spiritual, that's why I still worship God with my hands, because I lift up my hands, both hands are in the air right now. See? But the natural body is still obeying the Word of God. So now, you have a natural body, and you have a spiritual body. Say amen if you are still with me. You have a natural mind and a spiritual mind. Okay? Or a better way to say it is you have a natural brain and a spiritual brain. So now here you are, you have a natural body and a spiritual body that are joined. So we know that you're not brainless in heaven. You're not mindless. You're not brainless. You're not just there. Can you imagine billions of people standing around heaven, just standing there staring into nothingness because they got no brain. They're just, well, I made the heaven, but I don't remember who I am or don't remember anything or what am I doing here? No, you have a spiritual brain when you get in heaven. Now, who is amazing like God that's able to take you from being one creature, one type of creature, one type of species, the human species, and get you in the end, when it's all finished, when we're on the new earth and the new universe and new heavens, to get you, to exist while he rebuilt everything around you so that when he is done, there's nothing of Adam in you. But you're there. Who is amazing and capable like God to legally make this happen? It has never happened in the history of the earth. We have no examples of how this is possible. But it is possible. And God's made the impossible possible. That you were able to go from being who your parents born you from Adam into who your father birthed you at salvation. And we also know we get a new body in the end. Amen? Hallelujah to that. Yes. Now you're in heaven, this guy. Let me ask you a question. he was told his whole life, you're going to hell. You're not going to make it. Look at you. You're not just a jerk, you're a creepy jerk. And so last Sunday, he went with his wife finally to the potluck dinner because they had potluck or pot blessing dinner at church. And he went there for the food, but ended up getting saved, saying the sinner's prayer, get born again. This Friday, he dies. Now, I met a young man I met the family, went to church on a Sunday, and Sunday night, and that boy made a commitment to Christ Sunday morning during church. That afternoon, he died. Wasn't that amazing? The church, I was so blessed. This church, the first-time visitors, the boy gets saved, dies that afternoon, put on the funeral, carried all the burden of the funeral, and helped the family through the next 6 months, all just because they were a good church that loved people. So here he is. This boy got saved the afternoon before he passes away. So this man gets saved, let's say, a week before. He's still not sure if he's going to go to heaven. Because, you know, you kind of figure that out after a few days of, after salvation, you figure out, you know, why am I still a creepy jerk? Maybe I didn't get saved. So here he's in heaven. How many know he's going to be excited that he's in heaven? So I say the word excitement because that is an emotion. So do you think that in heaven, that man had emotions? You think you're going to have happiness in heaven? We know some emotions are in heaven, right? We know there are some emotions that are not in heaven. There's no anger, jealousy, sorrow. But in heaven, I'm pretty sure there's happiness. There's joy, right? How many know there's peace? Yeah. Now, I can take you to Scripture to tell you about fruit of the Spirit. So how many know that love is an emotion? Joy is an emotion. Now, one of the things why you're hesitating when I say that is because we have been taught for so long that the difference between the spiritual joy and the natural joy is that natural joy is based on circumstances, spiritual joy is based on Him, right? But how many know out of your spirit man, when you're in heaven, because that's all that's left is your inward body. Do you know when you're in heaven, you don't have your outward body yet? Your natural, old, fleshly, carnal, Adamic, fleshly body is still on this earth. So until the trumpet sounds, you are naked running around heaven in the sense that you don't have an outward body. You're only in your inward body. So here you are in your inward body, your spiritual man, which you're wearing, right? Which you live in right now. Here you are, right now, with an inner body that you'll be walking around heaven for until the trumpet sounds. Adam, Abel have been in their inner body running around naked for, 6,000 years approximately? Running around naked because they haven't got their outward body yet. Waiting until when? The trumpet sounds and God not only clothes us with a new outward body that's holy and perfect, but eventually with a new earth to stomp around in and new heavens to declare as the Lord's. And this earth will be burnt up in a flame of fire and folded up like a garment, and God will take everything that belonged to the first Adam and harvest it, and everyone who came with him, this new creation, the children of God, the new species, get the new earth and the new heavens to be with God. Are you with me so far? Okay. So in heaven, there's emotions. If you agree, say amen. Or are you emotionless? Why? Because our natural... See, when we say the word soul, we've kind of limited it to emotions. So a lot of people are trying to save the wrong soul. They're trying to, you know, the story of the lady and her husband are on the beach. And they got their little ship, their little sailor boat sitting there on this island, all abandoned. And the husband writes out S.O.S. in big, being stones. So a helicopter flies over, sees him, calls in, Coast Guard, we got an S.O.S. over to such and such coordinates. The ships come and the sailors come into the sand, come rushing on there. Young sailors all looking sharp and they're like, here, we're here to save you. And the man runs out, "Thank the Lord you're here. Oh, I was so worried. Thank you, thank you, thank you for coming and saving our soul." He goes, "Great, let's get in the ship. Let's go." "The ship, I don't want to go anywhere. It's a beautiful island." "Sir, you put S-O-S. "Yeah, save our souls." And the man looked at the sailor and says, "Well, which one of you is the counselor, the marriage counselor?" He says, "What? We're here to save your soul." He says, "No, no, save my soul. My wife is driving me crazy. And she wants, and we've been on this island alone for 6 weeks. I want to stay on the island, but we need help with our emotions, our soul." See, in the English, the word soul can mean save your mind, will, emotions, or save your soul, you. So SOS means save me. Save me. Because in this picture that you look at in the mirror every day, you are in there. But God found a way to keep you safe while he reconstructed everything around you. So in the end, you're still standing. You didn't have to be snuffed out. But you are transformed over to a whole new creature that never existed before. Not from Adam, but from Jesus. It's an amazing, amazing thing God did. Such a miracle. So you're in heaven, and you, how many know you have emotions? Now, where do those emotions come from? Just work with me, yeah? Your spiritual body. Because our spiritual body, our inward body, is connected to our outward body. So before you were saved, you were one person. You were complete. You were a dark nature, a dark inner man. You lived within a dark nature. You had a dark nature. You lived within a dark spiritual body and a dark outward body. Are you with me so far? Now, let's look over at Romans chapter 8. See, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, we read, not of ourselves, not using our own wisdom, not using fleshly wisdom. So that verse is where a lot of intellectual type people have a problem with Christianity. Because they will say, God did not tell you that faith means to be brain dead. How many have heard that before? That you're not supposed to be, that you're not supposed to be brainless. God did not tell you not to be brainless. They have an issue and you've heard this, when you face a problem and God gives you instructions, and it goes against natural wisdom. And so you tell your family when they say, why don't you just do this? And you say, well, God told me to do this. You could fix it if you just did this. And you said, I know, I could do that, but God told me not to do that. And they said, God didn't tell you to be brainless. God helps those who help themselves. Have you heard this before? So just do that and your problem is solved. And you say, I want to do that, but God has told me not to do that. Well, why don't you just do it? Look, it's that quick. I know, I've done that many times, but God said, don't do that this time. He said to not do that and to trust him. You got a brain, use it. How many have been through this fight with not just your relatives, but with your own world? So here's what I want you to see. I want you to see this image. The man up in heaven, the creepy jerk, no longer because he's in heaven. Now he's perfect in heaven, running around. He's got 5 minutes while they pump his heart, trying to wake him up while he's laying dead on his driveway. He's got 5 minutes. So he's celebrating. He's happy. How many know in heaven, no more creepy, no more jerk? Then he says, in just a moment, he's now back in his body, looking up at two paramedics in the driveway. They brought him back. Guess what? Creepy jerk again. he's like, he hugs his man, he hugs his wife. Oh, thank God, I went to heaven. It was amazing. I saw Michael Angel in 1 second, and I saw Grandma, and then they brought me back. It was beautiful, the colors, the music, everything. In 5 minutes, he experienced a whole lifetime of experiences. He's hugging everyone. He's all excited. His wife makes him dinner. He takes a bite. He goes, "Woman, these vegetables aren't cooked right." Creepy jerk again. See, why? Because the creepy jerk lies within the flesh. But when we see the flesh, I want you to see the outward body. See, before you were born again, you lived within a inward body and a natural body. You had a nature of darkness. They were perfectly joined. So your soul, mind, will, and emotions, not you, the soul, but your mind, will, and emotions were connected to the spiritual realm and the natural realm, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Are you still with me? They both were dark. So there was no disagreement. But this is why people who are not saved can do things in the spiritual realm. Because they're as spiritual as you are. They're a spiritual creature just like you are, because Adam was made to operate in both worlds at the same time. So when you hear about people doing witchcraft and people doing satanic stuff and voodoo stuff, you can believe most of it. Don't believe all of it, but you can believe most of it. That it's not that it's good, but that it comes from the spiritual realm. Because someone who's not saved has as much access to the spiritual realm as you do. Except theirs is dark, yours is light. So the moment you were saved, what came to life? What was the first thing that was quickened in a moment and twinkling eye? What happened? You received a new nature, right? That nature of darkness was pulled out of you, quickeneth. In one moment, you had a new nature. Now, the old you died, the new you has a nature of life that's producing and pushing out righteousness and pushing out light and life. Amen? Your inward man comes to life. Now, all that you gained, all the knowledge that your inward mind, spiritual mind, had was built on a dark nature. So now all that knowledge is erased, and now you have to rebuild that knowledge from light instead of darkness. But your outward man, how many know, creepy jerk, is still there. But the difference is now you can take creepy jerk and you can make him, mortify him, and make him submit, or her submit, to who the real you is. Are you still with me? The problem is now at the mind, the will, and the emotions, your soul. See, when you say soul, again, I'm just trying to, this is just details. You don't have to learn this stuff to make it to heaven. But it can help us to see the progress of why things are important. So your mind, your will, and emotions, your soul, now is connected still to the flesh and to the spirit, the inward body and the outward body. But the difference is the outward body produces darkness. The outward body is still dark. The inward body is now light. So now you have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, intellect, that is connected from one world to the next, from darkness to light. Before you were saved, it was just darkness. After the trumpet sounds, it'll only be light. But until then, until you drop this body, guess what? You have to deal with it. So that's why I want to look at verses 10 and 11 of chapter 8, Romans 8. See, what Paul is saying is you can rely on your fleshly wisdom to make it through this life. But there's no power from heaven to join in with fleshly wisdom. How many need power in your life today? It may be physically, but it may be financially. It may be family-wise. It may be emotional. How many need a touch of God's power today? What Paul is saying is, if you rely on your fleshly wisdom for direction, for answers, there's no power to go with that. The only power that goes with fleshly wisdom is whatever you're, however smart you really are. For some people, they can succeed in this world and live happily and live successfully, only relying on the natural man's wisdom that they were born with and blessed with from the DNA and from hard work. So they may be successful in this life, but they won't be successful in the next life. How many can believe that there's a lot of people who have lots of money, lots of houses, pretty family, that when they get to eternity, they're not saved, will not be successful in eternity? How many believe there's good Christians who have learned religion, who will walk into heaven and God says, oh, I don't give you reward for that? Where they thought they were successful on this earth and they gave extra money to the church, they end up in heaven and they find out that God says, you know, I had one job for you. That was to take your flesh and put it on the altar. And you didn't do that. So all the offerings you gave me of time and money, I don't give you reward for that because I never asked for that. I asked you to put your body on the altar. And you did not do that. Are you still with me? So let's look at verse 10 of Romans 8. And that's why I've changed the way I say things. Instead of saying, if I have a fleshly moment or a moment where I make I try to fix my problem. My brain comes up with a great idea to fix a problem that God had already gave me instructions on. How many have had that situation where God gave you instructions and your natural mind gives you 1,000 ideas to fix it every day? Just do this. Just say, hey, you know, we can do that and give God extra. I had one guy come to me and said, I'm going to start a business. And he said, I can make such and such money by starting such and such business. And he said, I know it, God will bless it because... See, that's when you hear that, you know, ding, 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 warning signs. Because I'm going to give most of it to the church, and the rest of it will allow me extra time to pray. And then when I do preach, I don't have to ask for offerings. And I said, okay, good idea, but not a God idea. A good idea, but not a God idea. And I said, listen, every guy who's ever told me this, it fails. Fails. And I'll tell you why. Because faith is not based on good ideas. Faith is based on obeying specific instructions. See? And he didn't listen to my great wisdom and ended up losing all his money and everyone else's too. Because he was a good sales guy. Like, I'm going to make some money, I'm going to make you some money too. But I've heard that story many times over the years. And when you hear the rationale behind what I'll do with it, that tells you that that's a natural thought, not a... Because usually everything God told me to do is like, I'm going to do this and I'm going to suffer. Then I don't see the reasoning behind God's telling me to do this, but I know it's God. All right, Romans 8, verse 10 and 11. Now, verse 10 and 11 go together. Okay, look at me before you start reading. If I said to you, I went to the grocery store and I went to the fruit department and I picked out two fruits. I picked out two fruits, an apple and an orange. That makes sense to you, right? Or I can say, I went to the grocery store and I went to the fruit department and got apples and to the meat department and got steak. Makes sense, right? So in Scripture, that's a way to interpret certain Scriptures. Usually he's either talking about, in the same category, an apple and an orange, or a different category, an apple and a steak. And so when you read the Scripture, that can help you interpret things. Is he talking about an apple and an orange in the fruit category, or two different categories altogether? So when he talks about the word spirit, it can mean our new nature. Amen. The word spirit can mean the Holy Spirit. We know that, right? It can mean the inward body, or it can mean a demonic spirit. So one of the ways to help interpret what word spirit he's talking about is he talking about an apple and an orange? Or is he talking about an apple and a steak? Two different categories. So he can say, I have a new nature, and my body, my natural body, see, those are an apple and a steak. Or he can talk about your inward body and your outward body. That's an apple and an orange. Okay? Is he with me so far? Because the way I've been defining my soul is now I realize I have my soul, my mind, will, and emotions is connected to one side is light. One source of my emotions comes from light, and one source comes from dark. My mind, my natural brain, is connected to my, and this is the funny little thing that God left you with. Isn't he great? Why? Because he had to. Your mind, cell for cell, is connected from the spiritual to the natural. That's why for every problem, you have two answers. One that comes from your spiritual mind, which that's who God speaks to. He doesn't speak to your natural mind. He speaks to your spiritual mind. And one idea comes from your natural mind. Emotions. You have one set of emotions that is produced from your spiritual man, and one set that's produced from your natural man. So I, instead of saying soul and lumping my mind, will, and emotions into one clump, I have begun to say natural soul, spiritual soul. Natural mind, spiritual mind. So when God tells you, I want you to take all your money and give it to Gary Carper Ministries. Or give it to NathanVarbleMinistries.com. You know. And you say, if I give all my money, I have no money. So there is a thought that comes against the instruction that God told you. How many have been there? Thousand times. So you have a war of thoughts. Where's that war coming from? Now you could define it as the grocery store. My soul, that's the grocery store. But if you step into the grocery store, you can begin to see your soul contains a department for the mind, a department for the will, a department for the emotions. So now you can break it down. And then if you go to the department of your mind, and you'll see in the mind department, the fruit department, there is an apple and an orange, a spiritual and a natural. Say amen if you're still with me. So instead of saying soul, you can actually bring that down to what part are you talking about? My natural soul is arguing against what my spiritual soul told me. God told my spiritual man, told me, give all my money to somebody. My natural man, the natural part of my soul, my mind, my natural intellect said, that's stupid. Look at, they got enough money. They don't look, their car's better than yours. Why would you give your money to them? They look happy. You're the one. You need to go ask him to give you money. I remember Dave's story, my favorite. He's like, he was needing $20,000 for the ministry, and he was sweating and believing God, and someone said, hey, I want to meet with you. And he said, oh, great. That preacher's going to come meet with me. And God's, I know, he, and every time, for the whole hour meeting, Dave kept waiting for him to reach in and grab a check for $20,000. And at the end of the meeting, the guy said, I need you to give me $20,000. I think, otherwise I'm going to starve. And Dave said, well, let me tell you my story. And at the end of his story, the other preacher was crying for Dave. But then at the end of it, God said, I sent you your answer. You were supposed to give him the money instead of look to him for your source. See, the natural mind and the spiritual mind are connected cell for cell until the day you receive a new body. When you get to heaven, you won't have a natural body, but you won't have your outward body either. But when the trumpet sounds, we receive a new body, an eternal body. That body, listen, your mind now is connected to both worlds, spiritual, natural. So every thought you have will come up with two solutions. A lot of Christians live their whole life in their natural wisdom, the wisdom of the flesh. But if you make decisions based on your natural wisdom, now, let me pause right here because I believe you should use your natural brain until your spiritual brain tells you something different. So if you're 18 years old and you come to the prayer center, I'm going to tell you, get a job. And you're going to say, well, if I work, I'll have less time to pray. But if I pray, then God will pay my bills. And I'll say, no, you're going to starve and you're going to start mooching off other people. Work until God tells you to stop working. But what if God never tells me to stop working? Then you work. Take care of your family. You know, my five responsibilities. But God will get into every area of your life and begin to lead you specifically. See, the difference is, I have a good idea. I'm going to quit my job so I can pray 40 hours a week. That's a lot different than God told me to quit my job so I can pray 40 hours a week. Two different rules, two different places. The natural man, think about this. There's a man right now on the other side of the world who will martyr themselves in the name of serving God. We hear stories about it all the time. The fleshly man totally understands religion, totally embraces religion. As much as a fleshly man will embrace pornography, it will also embrace religion. It has the capacity to do both, and both are as fleshly as the other one. The flesh man, natural man, totally understands God in heaven. So every time you read the Bible, here's what happens. Those words, hope I'm not boring you too much today. Those words travel through your natural eyes, through your spiritual eyes, through your natural brain, into your spiritual brain. Your spiritual brain, now that it's alive and light because of righteousness, because the new nature, Christ in you, produces righteousness, the inner body now is alive. Your spiritual brain, your spiritual emotions are now alive with life. Are you with me so far? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Someone tell me a few fruits. Love, joy, peace. Good job, long-suffering. Those are emotions. Where do they come from? Fruit of the Spirit. That's your spiritual man. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That's your new nature, produces the fruit. The new nature is a tree that produces the fruit into your spiritual man, love, joy, peace. So for every problem, you're going to have two solutions. Now you read the word, the natural brain interprets that word as religion. I give God something. He, way up in heaven, is pleased by my offering of something. Time, offering of worship, offering of hard work, offering of whatever. I give my money. I give it to God. He is pleased with my offering. He gives me something back. You understand, religion is the language of your flesh, your outward man. Doesn't matter what religion it is. Your spiritual man understands Father. I am a child of a heavenly Father. I ask, I receive. I'm an heir. I don't earn it, I receive it. You with me so far? So your natural man will interpret that scripture in religion every single time. It does not have the ability to understand God. It never will as a father. If I have a house and I'm going to tear it down in 5 years. I'm going to totally destroy it and then rebuild it. Would I think for a moment I'm going to take $20,000 and renovate the kitchen, even though I'm going to destroy it in 5 years? No. So why would we think that God wants us to repair our natural mind when His plan for it is to destroy it? I want to destroy this natural man totally, leave him here to turn in the dust because it's no longer you. That's why when you get to heaven, we get a new name. Let's look at verse 10. And if Christ is in you, so Christ in you, how many would agree that that's talking about our new nature?
Yes.
All right. And if Christ in you, the body, now remember, we're talking about fruit or we're talking about two different departments. We have to decide. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. Now, he already mentioned if Christ is in you. So we know that if he's saying if the new nature is in you, the body is dead because of sin. Now we have to decide. Is he saying here, let's go into the grocery store. Let's go in and let's look into the fruit department. There's an apple. And then let's go over to the meat department and get some steak. That would be two different departments. So we have to decide if he's saying here, when he says the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life. So one is dead, one is life. Are you with me so far? So we have to decide, is he talking about the outward body and the inward body when he uses the word spirit here? Is he talking about the outward body and the inward body? We're in the fruit department. Or is he talking about the fruit and steak? Is he talking about the new nature versus the outward body? Now, we already know he mentioned the new nature already. And what does the new nature produce? Righteousness. It oozes life and light and righteousness. So let's read it. If it is, I'm going to read this in the language of a fruit department and a meat department. We may make that the title just to confuse people. Shopping in the meat department. No. Let me read it if it is the meat department versus the fruit department. If the new nature is in you, the natural body is dead because of sin, but the new nature is life because of righteousness. Okay? Now let's read it if it means the fruit department, apple versus orange. If the new nature is in you, then the natural body is dead, left dead because of sin, but the inward body is brought to life because of righteousness. Are you with me so far? But if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, again, if the new nature is in you, he has raised Christ from the dead, will also give life or quickeneth in an instant your mortal bodies through the spirit, his spirit, the new nature, which dwells in you. Does that make sense? These two verses go together very tightly. If Christ is in you, what happened? He's saying, it's an amazing thing what happened. The new nature brought to life your inward body, but left your outward body to darkness. But don't you worry, because there'll be a moment, a twinkling of an eye, there'll be a moment. You're not left to fight this fight for the rest of eternity. Don't you worry, because there'll be a moment where just the way he quickeneth your new nature, he'll quicken your outward body. You still with me? So with your struggle in life, every problem will have two answers. One will be the inward man, and one will be the outward man. Every struggle will have two emotions. God tells you, give all your money, and what do? You start to sweat. You wake up in the middle of the night. Can I do it? Should I do it? How's it going to work out? But yet, if you listen to your inward man, what do you feel? Peace. Because your inner man says, God told us to do it, he'll take care of us. The outward man says, we're going to starve, that's all we got. We're going to die. Fear in the outward man, because the fear of the outward man is based on your works. Why would God give you, look how unholy you are. Look at what you haven't done. you lazy bum, you. Why would God ever tell you to do that? He'd tell so-and-so to do this, but not you. Because your outward man only understands God in heaven and you a little ant on this earth. But your inner man says, my Father said to do it, there's something exciting in the future. He'll provide for me because I'm his child. See, you ever been out witnessing? And all of a sudden a scripture verse just shoots out of your mouth. And you thought, where did that scripture come from? Or you say something really smart. That's half us preachers up here. We're like, yeah. But see, where did that come from? Where did that smart comment came from when you were witnessing? Where did that scripture come from? Did the Holy Ghost just automatically out of the blue tell you a verse and the scripture to go with it? It's possible. I don't say he won't do that, but the chances are you read that verse 20 years ago. But see, your spiritual mind has the capacity, now that it's alive, to understand God. Before, it was dark, it couldn't understand God. But now it's alive. It can understand the things of God. For the rest of eternity, you are going to learn something new about God every single day. And you won't forget it. The way you forget your keys, you won't forget it. So when you're witnessing and the anointing comes on you and you say something, that verse was probably in your spiritual mind the whole time. But the anointing helped push it through the natural mind. So you now have a connection, your soul. Your soul is like the grocery store, mind, will, and emotions. Meat department, we'll call the brain the meathead, meat department, that's good. Fruit department, we'll call that your emotions, fruity people, crazy people. I got to think of something for the will. We'll call that the auto department, the tire department. So you walk into the store, you are now connected, mind, will, and emotions. Your soul is connected to intellectually, spiritual, natural. Willfully, spiritual, natural. How many know in heaven you're going to want to do the will of God without question? You, right now, no matter what the cost, if I were to strip you of this old flesh, you want to do the will of God. So where does the will against God come from? Mind, will, and emotion. They're connected. They're conjoined twins. This is the process of transformation where we stop living out of our fleshly wisdom and start living out of heavenly wisdom. Now, here's the point I believe Paul is making. The power of God always, say always, comes. The power of God always, say always, always comes with the spiritual wisdom. Because your spiritual wisdom didn't come from your own concoction. It didn't come from everything lining up perfectly and then you feel safe. It came from instructions from God. So anything that God tells you to do, anything you follow God into, if it's you being led by your spirit, guess what? The power to accomplish those things is unlimited. No matter what circumstance you're facing, the power is unlimited because you are lining up with God's will for the moment you're in. But if you live this life and rely on your fleshly wisdom, so-and-so said this, I read a book about so-and-so. See, the problem when you go to seminars about how to get self-improved is you also catch the greed that goes with it. You catch the self-empowerment that goes with it. So-and-so said this. Now, if you use your fleshly wisdom to answer your direction in life, that's all the power you get that you can bring up with your own ability. Thank God I'm dysfunctional because I knew a long time ago that if I relied on my own natural ability, I was going to be a failure. I had to lean on God for any form of success in my life. And you may have been born different than the person sitting next to you. Different family, different DNA, different intellect ability, different financial ability, different color, different culture. But how many know being born of God we all receive the same quality of spirit. Nothing is impossible for whatever God tells you to do. You're a child of the Spirit, and you're wearing a flesh. One day we receive a new flesh, an eternal flesh, an eternal body. Amen? So let's walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Amen. You are released. God bless you.